All right, someone turn to your neighbor and say, I will survive. Any survivors in the house? Come on, anybody, the devil thought he had you down and thought he had you knocked out, but you said, I'm not staying there, I got up. All right, today we're going to continue in our series. I want to talk to you about something I never talked about before. This is a very interesting approach that I've ever used, and I think the Holy Spirit's given it to me today. The thought is, life is complicated, but I will survive. Anybody ever been there? Life is complicated. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's complicated. Come on, you say it like you mean. Say, it's complicated. Have you ever had anybody that ask you a question about what you're going through and you can't really explain it? I mean, you could, but just it's so complicated you don't even want to go into it. And sometimes you just got to say, it's complicated. Some crises in our life are complicated. Some crises in our life, no three-point sermon's going to fix. You know, we very much believe at Destiny Church about life application, that what we teach on Sunday morning that you can use in your life on Monday morning. We should teach the gospel that is very applicable to your life, that we don't want just you to come and get your Holy Ghost fix where you come in and fill in the goosebumps that you don't leave here with any kind of application of the God's word. The perfect service is when we come in, surrender our life to God in full worship. We go after God in full worship, and that opens our heart up now to receive the word of the Lord. What an awesome time of worship. And we should always be passionate about our worship. We should always be ready to say, God, I am pursuing you. I want to surrender my life to you. And that should also open up our heart to ready to receive the seed of God's word in our life. And so we believe in teaching. That's the way Jesus did. Jesus taught the scripture in a way that people could understand. He didn't teach in a theology that was over people's heads, but he taught in everyday stories, parables that people could understand. He teaches that way. I believe the word of God should also be taught that way. And so sometimes we just got to keep it real. But sometimes there's just no 3 points. Sometimes I can give you 3 R's or 5 R's, and, you know, it sounds good and it works. But there's other times in our life it's just complicated. The mess I'm in is complicated. The stress I'm going under is complicated. The complication I'm in, it's just complicated. I think Paul was feeling this way in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Look what Paul had to say. Because of these surpassingly great revelations. Now, Paul here, I love this because Paul's getting ready to tell us that he is having a problem with being conceited. And so he starts off the story by saying, because of all these great revelations. Now, what's happening here is this, that Paul had been converted from Saul to Paul. And now he has just been trained. He's one of the most educated disciples to ever come out of the Bible. In the Bible days, he had been a biblical scholar. He had studied at the Sanhedrin. He had had so many degrees on his wall. He was such an educated man. When God converted him, he even took off 7 years and went to the desert and did nothing but study the scripture and had the Holy Spirit breathe into him revelation as he communed with God for 7 years. I mean, can you imagine that? 7 years of nothing but Paul and God. So the Holy Spirit began to pour into Paul revelation. Now, Paul becomes our New Testament hero. There's no bigger figurehead and hero in the New Testament other than Jesus. That's there. And Paul writes 2/3 of the New Testament. He also, the Word of God says he was so powerful that they would take cloths and they would give it to him like this, and he'd pray over them and anoint them, and people would take them and give them to people who were sick, and they'd be healed just by touching the cloths that they were handing out. I mean, he was such an anointed man of God. And his teaching was so, it's a revelation in his teaching. He could explain the New Testament. He could explain what the coming Messiah meant. He had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, what was being poured out in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit, why they were speaking in tongues, and what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was. And everybody who was there saying, I'm seeking after speaking in tongues. And he was like, that's good. That's part of it. But there's also more. And he explained it, and he brought this revelation. Man, it was just right on. And so everybody was going to, wow, Paul, have you heard Paul? Paul's planting churches. They're growing. He's raising up missionaries. He's sending out church planters. So he's having this great, huge success in ministry. And so to keep him from being conceited, this is what he says. Because of all these great revelations, I love how he says it out there. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Anyone ever had a thorn in your flesh? He's not talking about a physical thorn. He's talking about something going on in his spirit, man. There's something that's just pricking him, something that's irritating him. He says, it was sent to me by a messenger of Satan to torment me. Look what he says. Three times I pleaded with God to the Lord to take this away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. So Satan sends a thorn to Paul. Paul asks God to remove it. And God says, I didn't cause it, but I kind of like it, so I'm going to leave it. Isn't it just like God? Because Paul says, God, this thing is tormenting me. And God looks at it and says, this thing is growing you. Paul says, things have never been this bad. And God looks at it and goes, man, things have never been this good with you, Paul. Paul says, God, for the first time in my life, I'm a loss of words. And God looks at him and says, for the first time, you're talking to me more than you ever have. You see, God sees something. Look at this statement here. I love it. I wrote it out for you. It's the pattern we see here happening here. The devil sends it. Paul receives it. God leaves it because Paul needed it. Isn't that good? The devil sends it. Paul receives it. God leaves it because Paul needed it. Sometimes in our life, we got to realize that God is trying to do something to change us. And he doesn't always cause the bad things to happen. Last week we talked about sometimes bad things happen, crises happen because of our own foolishness, our own stupidity, our own immaturity. We bring on some problems to ourselves. Other times we see where Satan tries to cause things to happen in our life to cause us to stumble, to mess us up, to bring stress in our life. We know it's a messenger of Satan. This is what Paul's saying here. He goes, there's something that's going on. But look what here, I want you to read this statement. Sometimes God takes what the enemy sent to destroy you, and he redeems it, and he uses it to develop us. God takes what the enemy sent to destroy us, he then redeems it, and then he uses it to develop us, develop you. You've heard the statement, what the enemy meant for bad, God uses for good. And this is what you got to get in your spirit, is this statement right here. That the enemy messed up. The enemy messed up when he sent you this latest crisis. The enemy messed up when he sent you this latest crisis. Because he thought he was sending something that was going to destroy you. He thought he was sending something that was going to discourage you. But what he didn't know, that he was elevating you to a higher spiritual level. He was causing you to pray like you never prayed. He was causing you to worship like you never worshiped. He's causing you to give like you never gave. He's causing you to love like you never loved before. He's causing you to learn to forgive like you never had to forgive before. He's causing you to say, you know what? I got to turn the station. I got to put on some worship because I just got to spend time in God's presence. And what he thought he was going to use to destroy your life, he did just the opposite. He's pushing you and causing you to elevate to a new spiritual level. That should get you excited today. Because this is what's happening in Paul's life here. See, God is using a small crisis. God's using a small crisis in Paul's life to prevent Paul from a big crisis. Let me say again. God used a small crisis in Paul's life to prevent him from a big crisis. Paul was having a problem with being humble. He was getting conceited. His ministry's taking off, and it's getting really big. And because of his training, because of his degrees, because of his upbringing, because of his bloodline, because of his who he was, this was a big thing. This was a big thing. And so he, all the success is happening, and God says, I didn't send this to destroy you, but it's keeping you humble, and I like that. I like that because I see that very easily with all the success that's going on around you, that you can very easily get the big head. You can very easily let this go to your head, and it can destroy you, and you can get full of pride. And it's like Satan got full of pride and had a self-promoting spirit. I don't want you to have that fall. So I think I'll leave this thorn in your flesh so that you'll stay humble. Satan never sent this thorn until Saul became Paul. You ever thought about that? He never sends this thorn when he's Saul. Remember, he was Saul. He was named after King Saul, the first tribe of Israel, first king of Israel, of the Benjamite tribe. And Saul is named after him. He studies at the Sanhedrin. He studies at Tars. He is there. He's got all the degrees. He's done all this stuff here. And he never gets a thorn in his flesh until after his Damascus Road experience, when he is blinded. Remember, he's blinded, and then God sends an angel, and he's converted, and the scales come off his eyes, and he hears that God's called him, and hey, to quit persecuting the Christians, and he's got a plan for his life, and he accepts his plan. He goes out. He spends 7 years studying, and he comes back with all this revelation. Now, all of a sudden, he's got a thorn in his flesh. Why? Because, listen, Satan was not threatened by Saul, because Saul didn't know Paul was inside him. Let me say it again. Paul didn't know who he was early on. But after Paul realizes who he is in the kingdom of God, and he begins to take hold of his destiny, that's when Satan sends this thorn in his flesh. What is a thorn in his flesh? Let's read it together. I gave this definition. I think it's a good definition to best explain what a thorn in the flesh would mean according to what we see here in the scripture. It's an agitating issue assigned to us by the enemy to get us to abandon our God-given assignment. Let me say it again. It's an agitating issue assigned to us by the enemy to get us to abandon our God-given assignment. Paul is so frustrated with this thorn that he doesn't even name it. He never tells us exactly what this problem is. He never tells us exactly what he's going through. Basically, what he's saying is that I'm writing to the Corinth church. There's something that's just bothering me. I've got this thorn in my flesh. It's uncomfortable. It's keeping me humble. God's got it there. I prayed God take it away. It's not going away. And basically what he says is, just pray for me. It's complicated. Just pray for me. I can't even tell you what it is. It's so complicated, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. Just pray for me. Ever been there? Ever been there when you've had so much drama going on in your home, in your life, and people say, what's wrong? And you don't even want to tell them. You're like, it's complicated. Just pray. You ever been there? I've been there. When you don't even feel like explaining, there's so much drama there. And all you can say is, just pray. Just pray. Well, today, you're in good company. Because really, there's many times in our life, this is what's going to happen. There are complications. A crisis are really complicated. I wonder if Paul's complication could be linked to his family. He had a family thorn. See, Paul said, he said this, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, raised up in the best schools, raised up in the synagogue. I was the chosen child to be a church synagogue leader. And I'm called to persecute and to make sure people know that Jesus is not the Messiah. I'm going to make sure they know that the Messiah hasn't came yet. The Messiah we're looking for is going to come back on golden chariots, man. And he's going to bring back the kingdom of God in a government way. And he's going to overthrow the government. And they had no idea that he was going to come back as a babe in a manger, born on the stable of a hillside. They couldn't comprehend that. And so they were fighting the church. And they were saying, this is not the Messiah. There's no way. Our king would not come back this way. So they were not accepting Jesus. This is Paul's life. So he's persecuting those who are saying that Jesus is the Messiah. This is his life. All of a sudden, Paul gets converted on the Damascus Road. And now he's got to go tell his family, hey, this Jesus that I said was not the Christ, is not the Messiah. I believe now he's the Messiah. First of all, I've changed my name to Paul. Can you imagine his mom and dad saying, you did what? I can see his dad looking at him and said, your mama named you Saul. I'm going to call you Saul. You're always going to be Saul to me. He says, God's changed my name. Saul to Paul. Okay. And, oh, by the way, you know all that money you spent to send me to the best universities, teach me how Jesus wasn't the Messiah? Well, I believe just the opposite now. All those degrees you're real proud of and you dust off every morning, Mom, I don't believe in any of those. This is a piece of paper to me now. I've been converted. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I'm going to spend my life not as a man seeking out position, but I'm going to spend my life as a man abandoning himself to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the shock in his family? Oh, and by the way, I know, Mom, you always, and Dad, you always save me a spot at the synagogue every week. but you can give my chair to somebody else because this week I'm going to church. I won't be at the synagogue. I'll be at the church worshiping with other Christians. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the family drama he had to go through? Some of you understand that. Some of you, you've come from traditions that are so far from where you're at right now. You come from traditions where, man, you just came and you sat very quietly. And someone told you what to think. And someone told you what God was saying. And you just had to sit there. You had no response. And you were not smart enough to read the Bible for yourself. And you had to open it up. And, you know, they sang songs. You couldn't understand what was being sung. You couldn't understand the language. You couldn't understand what he was saying. You're just there. And you're like, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden you come and God begins to change your life. Some of you are involved in homes where people don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God at all. They don't even believe in church. And all of a sudden you come and you get to church and God changes your life. And you go back and say, Mom, Dad, I'm not going back to church to you anymore. I'm going to a place where God's changing my life. I'm growing there. And I'm going to go. And you can understand that, can't you? Some of you are like, they're like, what? You were raised in this church. You were raised in this building. You were raised here. And all of a sudden you're leaving. The drama that was going on, that maybe some of you here, you're married and you came to church and neither you or your spouse came to church before then. You're not saved. And you decided to come to church and came with a friend and you gave your heart to Christ and now you're coming to church and God's changing your life. But when you go home, you're going home and facing somebody who has not experienced what you've experienced and they have no clue what you're talking about. It's complicated. It's drama involved. You're doing what? You're giving money to who? You're giving your time to where? You're singing what kind of songs? And they want to be on the boat on Sundays, and you say, no, I want to be in church. They want to go out drinking on Friday, and you say, no, I want to wait and drink from the real well, man. I've been drinking from God's cup, and man, it's better than any drink I've ever had in my life. I'm wanting to change who I am, and they can't comprehend it because they've never experienced it. It's complicated. The drama that follows, Paul can understand that. It's complicated. Maybe your drama is more like Abraham's drama. Life's complicated. Let me just tell you, Abraham's drama, the best way I can describe Abraham's drama is General Hospital, Days of Our Lives, all wrapped up in one. His life was a big soap opera, man. I'm telling you, the Bible is so full of these stories, so full of these stories about complications that are so real to us even today. Here, Abraham and Sarah don't have a child, and God says, I'm going to give you a child. He promises Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child, but there's only one problem. Sarah's beyond childbearing years. She's already went through the change. She can't have children, but God promises him a son. And so Sarah says, all right, God, we believe that, but it's not going to happen through me because I'm physically unable to give Abraham a son. And so she begins to ponder and think about it. And it says that Sarah had a maidservant. And her name was Hagar. And Hagar was given to her when she was into the court of Pharaoh's court. And so she was one of the king's court women that was given to Sarah as a gift when they left. Let me say it again. Okay, this is basically what happened. Hagar was from a different background. Hagar was much younger, and she was built much different. Let's just put it that way, okay? And so she has this idea. All right, I'll give Abraham, my maidservant, he can take her, and she can become one of his wives as well, and she can give him a son because she's young enough to give him a son. This was legal back then, okay? And I think God had it legal so you and I could see there's no way this can work. So he goes and it says to Abraham, she goes, Abraham, I got this idea. I know God's promised a son, but as you know, I'm unable to have a son. I'm past childbearing years. And I think that what you should do is take Hagar and sleep with her and make her your wife as well. And she can give you a son. And Abraham says, well, honey, let me pray about it. Oh, I think that's God. I received that word from the Lord right away. I just want to submit to you. Don't let me be the one who quenches the spirit. Don't let me be the one who stops what God wants to do. If you want me to, oh, come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. All right. And so this word of God says that he takes Hagar and they sleep together and she gets pregnant and she has a son named Ishmael. And then what happens is what happens in our lives every day is that Sarah begins to look at Hagar and says, wait a minute. It wasn't so bad when she was 9 months pregnant. But, all right, she just had that baby a couple months ago, and she looks just like she did before she had that baby. There's something not right about that. And she begins to get jealous of that relationship, and she begins to get jealous of Hagar being younger and prettier and conceiving. And she begins to cause drama in her relationship with Hagar and Abraham and Ishmael. And then it goes on later to say that Sarah does get pregnant with Isaac, remember? And she gives birth. God miraculously causes them to get pregnant. And she went ahead and has a baby. His name is Isaac. And so Isaac is born. And Isaac is being raised up. And Ishmael is being raised up. But see, Ishmael now is older than Isaac. And Ishmael only comes to visit Daddy Abraham on the weekends. Anyone relate to that? Okay. Ishmael only comes to visit Daddy on the weekends because he stays with Mama during the week. And Mama, you know, she's not married, really. Abraham's not taking her as a wife the way he should. And so she's out there living with Ishmael. And Ishmael has no supervision, really, other than his mom. He really has no male figures to look up to. And so he's just kind of spoiled. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't really have an authority figure in his life the way he should. Because, see, at home, he's got all these uncles visiting the house all the time. Lots of uncles all of a sudden visiting the house all the time. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so there's really no consistency there. And so when he goes home to visit Daddy on the weekends and goes to Daddy's house, Daddy's married to Sarah. And Sarah is much older, much wiser, has a lot more discipline. And when he comes over to the house, he wants to eat his cereal on the couch or floor. And she says, no, Ishmael. Isaac drinks his milk from the table. Isaac eats his dinner from the table. No, we don't throw that in this house. You may do that at your mama's house, but you don't do that in my house. You may talk back to your mama that way at your house, but in my house, it's not going to happen. You ain't leaving that room till your room is made up and that bed is clean. Come on, you know what I'm saying? And she has to discipline him, and she tells when he leaves, every time he leaves, she says, Abraham, your son Ishmael, he is so undisciplined. He's causing so much turmoil in our house. Every time he's over here, he just totally goes against everything I'm trying to teach our son Isaac. He's a bad influence on our son. And then Ishmael goes home and says, Mama, that woman that Daddy lives with, she's mean to me. She disciplines me. She wants to make me follow these rules and do this and that. And she says, she did what? Oh, no, she did not do that. She did not do that. She go over knocking on the door. Abraham answers the door. No, I ain't looking for you. I'm looking for her. Come here. There ain't nobody going to talk to my son that way. There ain't nobody going to put their hands on my son. He is not your son. He's Abraham and my son. And I will raise him the way I want to raise him in my tent. I don't care if he has 20 uncles coming to visit. That's none of your business. Come on now. And she leaves, and all of a sudden Abraham has to hear from Sarah. Abraham, one time, every time you go over to pick him up, that you have to go inside to pick him up. Can she not just send him out to the chariot? You got to go inside and wait for him. And why does she get dressed up so much when you come over at 7 o'clock in the morning? Ain't nobody else dressing that way at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, she would have called Maury Povich. Abraham, Ishmael is your father. I mean, I'm coming. You are Ishmael's father. This is stuff. I can't make this stuff up. This is there. This is the word of God. And so Abraham finds himself in a place where he's caught in the middle of a triangle between his baby's mama and the love of his life. What do you do? Come on, preacher, tell me what you're supposed to do. Come on, Bible theologian, tell me what you're supposed to do. It's complicated, isn't it? Some things are just complicated. Some things you just can't say, well, here's 3 points to get yourself out of this mess. Life's just complicated. It's full of drama. It's full of things. It's complicated. Maybe your issue is not like Abraham's. Maybe your issue is like his grandson's. Jacob. Remember Jacob, Abraham's grandson, him and his twin Esau. And Jacob was the younger of the twins, and he deceived his father in giving the blessing. And so he deceived his father, gave the blessing, and Esau was after his life, so he fled his country, went to a foreign land, went to a place, you know, all this stuff. It says when he's there, he finds a woman and sees her, and it was love at first sight. I mean, he's running for his life, and all of a sudden, it says he sees Rachel, and he stops and goes, womp, 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 wow! Whoa. The word of God says about Rachel, no, he says about Rachel, it says Rachel was very beautiful and very easy on the eyes. I mean, she was, the word of God describes her as a beauty queen. Not on the inside, because we find out later that wasn't the kind of person she was. On the outside, though, she was very much an attractive woman. And he goes to Rachel's dad and says, hey, I think I want to marry your daughter. And he says, you can marry her, but you got to work for me for 7 years. 7 years, if you work for me, then I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage. And he takes one look at her and goes, 7 years? He goes, got a deal, Dad. And so he works for 7 years so that he can make Rachel his wife. Can you imagine all those times out there when he's sweating it up and he's hot and he's wanting to quit this job and he's wanting to tell the dad, take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. And all of a sudden he has a vision of his honeymoon night with Rachel. And he says, oh, I think I'll press on. Hallelujah. And he gets the Holy Spirit all of a sudden. And he presses on. 7 years he works for. Talking, what a great love story. 7 years that he worked to have her hand in marriage. This is better than The Notebook, ladies. I'm telling you right now. 7 years he worked for her hand. And it says that after 7 years that he had earned her hand in marriage. So they set the whole wedding up. And it says that he was so excited. Can you imagine? I would be too. 7 years he'd been waiting. 7 years he'd been working for her. He's like, Pastor, I don't care what you do. Can we speed this process up? Can this wedding go fast? He was so excited. Matter of fact, I think we actually have a video of a reenactment of how Jacob must have been feeling on his wedding day.
Christ before Almighty God, and in the name of the Father and of His Son Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I was thinking. I'll now pronounce you one together. Wait, I didn't say it yet. You are now. You may kiss the bride. Go ahead. Oh, glory. Okay, go ahead. You're all right.
I think that's kind of a little bit how it was on that wedding night. They've been working 7 years waiting to receive his beauty queen. And he's so excited. The word of God says he's so excited. But the problem is this, is that Rachel also had a sister. And the word of God says her name was Leah. And the word of God describes her, and if you really go out and study her name and the way they describe her, it actually comes back to this definition of the word doe-eyed. Doe-eyed is what they called her, according to the definition. I was trying to think about the interpretation. I think what the word of God was trying to say is saying was she kind of hurt doe eyes when you looked at her, because it's that's really what the word of God was nice, but in so many words it was saying she wasn't that easy to look at. Okay, she wasn't as pretty, not just even close. Okay, it wasn't like it was, oh, she's just a little bit, no, it was quite a bit of difference. She was known for her inner beauty, and the other one was known for her outer beauty. And so the problem was this, that the dad decides to deceive Jacob. And Jacob is so excited about marrying Rachel that he rushes through the ceremony, goes right to the honeymoon, doesn't even take time to let her undress. It says they slept together, he consummated the wedding, and then, of course, the senses come back to him now. He's thinking straight. 7 years of pent-up frustration. He worked it out. Hallelujah. He's been achieved. And so now he's thinking clearly. And it says that he goes and he says, I think I'll look at my bride. And he goes to look, and he lifts the veil and finds out he didn't marry Rachel. He had married her sister Leah. 7 years he had worked, and he goes back to the dad and says, you tricked me. And he goes, well, she can't get married until her older sister's married legally, and so, you know, you had to marry her first. And if you want Rachel, you're going to have to work another 7 years. So what do you do when you think you married Rachel, but you wake up and realize I'd married Leah? What do you do when you think you're marrying Esau, ladies, and you find out your husband's a Jacob? There's two sides to every person, and it's complicated. What happens when the person you marry is not the person you thought they were? It's complicated. And everybody wants to pull out scripture and say, well, do this, do that, honor him, honor her, and it'll all work out together. What do you do? It's complicated sometimes. Life is complicated. Life is full of challenges. This is real life. It's where you and I live. It's real life. Paul said in Romans 7:14, he said again, so the trouble is not with the law. It's spiritual. The law is good. He said, the law is good. The trouble is with me. He says, I'm way too human, and I'm a slave to sin. What do you do when life's complicated? When you know to do right and you can't do it, as Paul says. What do you know when the very thing you hate, you end up struggling with? What do you know when the thing that you hate the most, you find yourself addicted to? It's complicated. I know I shouldn't do it. I want to not do it, but I find myself struggling with it. Life's complicated. What do you do when your ship is sinking? Because Jonas is on there, man. Jonah is on your boat. And your boat's sinking. What do you do? What would you do if Jonah was on your boat and your boat was sinking? What would you do? Would you throw him over? You're like, yes, I would, Pastor. I'd be the first one to say, you better jump, boy. That's all good. Until Jonas has your ring on his finger. That's all good until Jonah's your son or your daughter. That's all good until Jonah's in your family. What are you going to do when life's complicated? It's tough. We get there. What do we do? Sometimes the 3 points can't tell you exactly what to do. Sometimes you just got to take hold and say, God, I'm not letting you go. God, I'm taking hold and I'm not letting go until this storm passes me. It's complicated, God. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. All I know is I'm going to hang on to you until I pass through the storm. God, I don't have the answers. Life's complicated. Ask Brother Job. He'll tell you. Life's complicated. Does it make sense? What do you do when your kids give you news you don't want to hear? What do you do when somebody does something to you you wasn't expecting? What do? It's complicated. Got to hang on to the Lord and say, God, I'm hanging on to you. I'm hanging on to you, and I'm not letting go. Until you bless me, God, I'm hanging on to you. I'm not refusing to let go until you bless me, God. I'm hanging on to you because nothing else makes sense. I don't have clarity of what to do. I don't have clarity. It doesn't speak to me. I don't know. I'm at my wit's end. Some of you here today, you're there. It's complicated. And we just read the response, and I want to read it again. It's the last two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, after he asked the Lord 3 times, it was 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, this thorn. Look at God's response. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. What's that mean? simply means this. Sufficient means the portion you need. Aren't you glad today to know that our Heavenly Father knows exactly the portion that you need and I need? He knows that when life's complicated, and He knows when you can't even comprehend the answer, that He looks at you and says, "My grace will sustain you." So how do you handle those complicated times when you don't know what to do? Realize God's grace will sustain you. What do you handle when the crisis hits your home and you can't make sense of any of it? Just hold on to God and say, "God, your grace will sustain me." What do you do when you say, "Pastor, I can't face another day. I'm here today on my last leg. I don't have the strength to face tomorrow because of my crisis. It's so complicated. What do I do? I'm here today. It's a desperate plea. What do I do?" I say, you hang on to God. You get a hold of God. You hang on and realize God is saying today, "I have enough grace for you. I have enough grace to sustain you during this complicated season. I have enough grace to get you through. It will be okay. You will survive if you'll just hang on." His grace is sufficient for me. It's for you. I want you to bow your heads this morning. As you bow your heads, how many here today would just say, be honest with me, say, "Pastor, man, you're speaking right into my life today." I don't know how many people told me that today when they were leaving. "Pastor, you're speaking right at me today." This is called real life, guys. That's what it is. That's where we're at. Far too long, we act like this side of the church doesn't exist. We act like we should all have it figured out, and we don't. Because it's life, and it's complicated. That's why the scripture, I could go on and on and on, story after story after story in the Bible that's filled with so much drama, so much complication. But story after story after story, we'll find out for the person who doesn't give up, there's grace. There's blessing. There is a new season waiting for those who don't give up, for those who stay planted, for those who hang on to God and say, "God, I'm hanging on to you during this crisis and I'm not letting go." God will sustain you and He will reward you and He will grow you. And you'll find yourself waking up one day at a new, higher spiritual level because you walked through it. How many today say, "Pastor, you're preaching right to me today, man. You're speaking right to me. My crisis in my life is just really, really complicated." Anyone here today want to raise your hand, say it to me? Thank you. Yeah, lots of hands going up, guys. Yeah. Yeah, just be honest. Yeah, it's right there where we're at. Lots of hands going up everywhere today. Why? Because this is where we live. Life is complicated, and there's not always a secret formula. The Bible's full of a lot of good tools, and we try to give those to you. But sometimes all we can say is life is complicated, and you just better hang on to God. But knowing as you hang on to Him, His grace is sufficient. It's exactly what you need. Today I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet. And I want you to do this with me today. If you're here, say, "Pastor, I just want to step out. I want to just step into God's grace today. I want to step out, receive this word, come into agreement with this word." I'm going to allow you to come to the front and join me around the front as we close out with this song. And come to the front today. There's no pressure. You don't have to come if you don't want to. But I invite those who will come to the front. Say, I'm just stepping into this word. No one's going to do anything to you if you're a guest today and you come to the front. No one's going to do anything to embarrass you or single you out. We just like to come to together around the front and just worship the Lord. We believe in coming. But when we step out of our seat, it's like we're stepping out and saying, "God, I'm leaving this person I used to be, and I'm coming into agreement with the word that was spoken over my life today. I want to step into that grace. I want to step out and say, yeah, it's complicated, but I'm not letting go. It's complicated, but I'm going to walk in God's grace today." So as we walk to the front, can you guys just scoot in a little bit, make room for those coming in the back still? Thank you. We're going to sing a song that simply says this. It says, it's all about Jesus' name, at the sound of His name. How many know that sometimes we don't always have words to say? It's complicated, but we'll just call upon the name Jesus. It says, He will draw near to us. I don't always know the right verse to go to. I don't always know the right scripture to quote. But if I can just say, "Jesus, I need you," He will draw near to you. And His grace will come to you like a flood today. So today as we sing this song, I want you to, just to make it personal, I want you to lift your hands and say, God, there's something about the power of your name. But in the middle of my storm, in the middle of my complexity, when I can't even explain it, that God, your grace brings me peace. Your grace brings me peace today. And I walk in that peace. Come on, Cassie, lead us. Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, right now, Lord, I thank you, God, that in our complicated seasons, when there's not even words to express the drama, there's not even words to express what we're going through, when we can't even make sense of it, when we don't even know the first thing, God, to get our way out, Lord, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. I thank you, God, as Paul said, that there's times in our life when you allow thorns in our flesh to be there that we can't get rid of. It's in those seasons in our life that, God, your grace is sufficient, because they're changing me. And what the enemy meant to destroy my life, what the enemy meant to get me to give up on my God-given destiny, What he didn't realize, he just made me mad. What he didn't realize, he just gave me a holy righteous roar inside of me that refuses to be silent. He just ticked off the wrong person, because I'm going to do everything I can to fight for the kingdom of God. I'm going to do everything I can and say, God, I'm going to draw close to you in my season of storm. I'm going to get a hold of you, and I'm not letting go. I'm going to surrender my life fully to you, and I will not, and I refuse to give up, and I'm going to hang on to you until you bless me, and you see me through my storm, and you see me through my fire, and you see me. I will survive through your help and through your grace. Now raise your hands and say, Father, I receive your grace. It's through your name, Jesus. Come on, say it. Hallelujah. Come on, bless the Lord today. Father, we bless you. Come on, let it roar in this place today. Father, we bless your name. Hallelujah. God, we bless your name. We bless your name today, God. We surrender our lives to you. God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you, God, that your grace is sufficient for me, and I will worship you, and I will give you all the days of my life. I will not give up. I will not give up. I will not give up in the name of the Lord. Come on, one more time. Bless the Lord. Turn to somebody, give them a big hug or a big high five and say, man, God's grace is awesome. God bless you for being here. We'll see you tonight at the Life Group Picnics, Humphrey Park. You have an awesome week.